This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
When you think of the gospel message, is it a message of how we are facing trouble and a powerless situation in a wicked world? Maybe the gospel message or what you've heard is you're just an old sinner. We're just sinners and we're bound for hell. Well, that's true. We want to escape hell. And it's true that we do sin. That's not the gospel message.
How rich I am since Jesus came my way. Redeem my soul and turn my night to day. How very rich, how very rich I am. Such peace and joy I never knew before, and countless blessings from His boundless store. How very rich, how very rich I am.
Today we have a teacher, a pastor, a conference speaker, an author.
He has had another view. Now today we're repeating a program that we've recorded, and since that time, Joe McIntyre has gone on to be with the Lord, but here he is today.
He has another view. Joe says, Jesus now has all authority in heaven and earth. The amazing thing about this fact, is that He's willing to share this dominion with us. Part of our inheritance with Christ is to partner with Him in His rulership of the earth.
So here is a recording of my friend, the late Joe McIntyre.
Thank you, Jim. Facebook article that you mentioned that talks about misguided thinking in the church has to do with the kind of the horrendous, fearful end time scenarios that so many preach. And basically, they're trying to scare the hell out of people. You know, you need to get saved because the Antichrist is coming and the world's going to collapse and everything's going to be horrible and we're going to enter the Great Tribulation. The problem with that thinking is it's relatively new. It's only been around in the church for about 150 years. But what the church really should be based on is the resurrection enthronement of Christ and His present lordship.
Mm.
He gave us the Great Commission. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's a pretty big assignment. That doesn't sound like the things end up in defeat. Sounds like the church triumphs.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm an advocate for taking the fear out of life and facing life with confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us?
You take a completely different turn from a gloom and doom gospel.
Well, you know, the irony of it is we're told that Satan's going to take over. And how can Satan take over when at the resurrection he was put to an open shame and all of the authority that he once had was taken by Jesus and then given to the church? You know, it's an unfortunate tradition that we have in the church. I think what we lack to a large degree in the church is an understanding of the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. He sees us not as sinners saved by grace, but as new creations, sons and daughters who have restored dominion, and we are supposed to go into every realm of life and express the wisdom, the creativity, the love of Christ, and actually the wisdom of God to excel wherever we're placed in culture.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And, you know, Paul faced more opposition than any of us will probably ever come close to facing. And he said, in all of this, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. What I think much of the church fails to really understand is how much they're loved by God. You know, we've got a lot of tradition that says you're kind of, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, God would squash you like a bug. And, you know, that's just so far from what the gospel really says. Jesus is the complete and perfect revelation of the Father heart of God. There's no difference between the Father and the Son. And it was the Father working with and through the Son to bring us back into relationship and fellowship with him without condemnation. One of the translations, a recent translation of Romans 8:1 says, no condemnation therefore exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. So many believers think God's kind of got them on probation. If they really shape up, he might tolerate them. And that's so far from the gospel. You know, Paul said he was compelled by the love of Christ, and he no longer would know anyone after the flesh, because if they were in Christ, they were a new creation. Well, if it was the love of God motivating Paul, then that must be God's heart too, that he doesn't know us after our flesh. He knows us after our recreated human spirit that's born of God by believing in Jesus, crowning him as Lord, by believing not just that he died for our sins, but that he rose again from the dead and conquered death. One of the interesting studies that I did some years ago on the subject of Christ's death was a book came out that said for the first 1,000 years, they didn't focus on Christ dying for our sins so much as they focused on Christ being raised from the dead, conquering death and Satan's power, and actually giving new life to the saints. And I think that's a much healthier view of what Christ has done for us. I mean, the love demonstrated at the cross is, it's utterly amazing. We didn't deserve any of it, yet God did it. Yet it's important to say, the Father did it through the Son because the Father wanted us back in relationship with him.
It was a demonstration of how far God would go to change the way we think. How far would he go?
And the cross is the answer to that question. How far would he go? He'd go to the cross. And he did. And he did. And it's a gospel of love. You know, there's a passage in Romans that says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So often the church is trying to get people to repent by telling them how sinful they are. Well, you know, sometimes that works with people, but really that's not the gospel. It's not the good news of your sinfulness. It's the good news of his goodness and of his love, and the price he's willing to pay to have relationship with you and to wash away all your sins. And that's just plain good news.
Fine.
Well, I was just saying that, you know, the essence of the gospel is God the Father so loved the world. And we've got, unfortunately, and people do it because it's what they've been taught. They do it sincerely, but it's just misguided. They think they have to scare people into repentance. And, you know, I had abandoned all my religious upbringing, and I was a hearty pagan, using drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and the whole bit. And a friend of mine met the Lord through a street ministry, and he brought another fellow into my house with all the musicians I lived with, and they sat down, and he started talking to me about what Jesus did for me, the love he had for me. Well, he didn't have to tell me that I was a sinner. When I saw the kind of love that Jesus had, I knew that I had been entirely selfish and self-centered all my life. And I saw that, and then basically he said, you can receive him and be completely forgiven. And I was. And my Christianity didn't start on somebody beating me down with the catalog of my sins. They just showed the love of Christ to me, and the Holy Spirit was the one that convicted me. And I just called on the Lord. Well, He knows our hearts. He can cause people to share with us in ways that we will understand. That's why a kind of a packaged presentation is not, you know, I suppose sometimes the Lord uses those, but I think being genuine and real with people and loving and kind, you know. Sometimes people share the Lord out of guilt rather than out of life.
Yes.
And, you know, we're supposed to share the Lord, but I find that, you know, it's a lot easier to do if you have a love relationship with the Lord. Then you want to share the good news. You want to share that how much God cares for people, and you want them to know how He cares for them, too. And it's a whole different motivation than religion. I'm contemplating writing a book called Turning from Religion to Find Jesus.
Okay.
You know, because oftentimes, like you mentioned, you know, you heard the scriptures and you were going to church, but at some point, you had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And I think there's a lot of people that go to church, but they haven't had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And when you do, you realize you're loved so deeply that you don't have to earn it. You don't have to struggle to be accepted. You are accepted. But I was so glad that I had a genuine encounter, because I grew up in a church, and, you know, it just never had reality to it like it did after that, you know. People, you know, we're so longing for acceptance and success and all of these values that we think are going to make us feel good about ourselves, that we can get into the rat race of pursuing success, finances, position, power, sex, all of these things we can pursue in the hope that this will bring us satisfaction. But the reality is, satisfaction comes when we know we're loved and accepted by God, and nothing is going to change that. Then we can succeed, then we can prosper, then we can move into all kinds of blessings, but they no longer are what identifies us. We identify ourselves as sons and daughters of God who are loved and accepted by Him and have a purpose in life. You know, our younger people today, so many are lacking purpose. But the scriptures teach that God has called us and foreordained us to walk in particular good works that He planned beforehand we should walk in. So there is a plan for every human's life if they'll turn to the Lord. And it's funny, you know, you get all these crazy ideas like, well, if I give in to the Lord, He'll make me do what I don't want to do. Actually, He enables us to do what we're gifted to do, and He helps us discover what those gifts are. And there's no greater satisfaction than being the person that God created you to be. You know, the challenging thing is, when Jesus spoke to people, He spoke in simple parables. A sower sows a word, and there's these different kinds of soil, and these oppositions arise. And, you know, He made it simple so that anybody could understand it. But in our Western culture, we want a PhD. You know, we want to be intellectual. And really, it's the simple truths that are life-transforming, and you don't get them just because you read them once and understand it with your mind. It has to become living reality in our lives. And that takes time, and it takes kind of slowing down and giving some prayerful thought to what the scriptures are actually saying. I get in discussions a lot with different people on Facebook, and, you know, they'll make some statement, and I'll just put up a scripture, and it's kind of like I'm being argumentative, you know, because their reasoning isn't always even on scripture. It's around scripture. And it, you know, the simplicity of the gospel escapes many people is what I guess I'm saying. God loves me. He sent Jesus. I'm now in union with Christ. I have a new life in him. I have an earthly destiny, and I have an eternal destiny, and it's all good. I may have to face difficulties. I may have to face challenges, but I don't face them alone. If God is for me, who can be against me?
One of the things that I want to do is I want the world to hear the gospel. I want to sneak up on them, that they hear it, and they say, that's interesting, that's good, but I don't want to sound preachy, hackneyed, or trite with just the same old hammer of the gospel.
You won't do that. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church and an author of Christian books, so my audience is probably a little different than yours, but when I mentioned that I'm contemplating writing a book, Turning from Religion and Finding Jesus, I'm thinking in terms of the unbeliever out there that he's turned off by religion. But, you know, it's a funny thing. When I, probably a year or two before I got saved, before I encountered the Lord, I was reading books about Jesus from occultists and other people who weren't Christian, you know, Eastern mystics, and, you know, I remember one book about Jesus that was from a Eastern mystic guy, because I found him curious. You know, I was drawn to him. I was just put off by the church. And I think that's what we face in our culture today, is people are put off by the self-righteous religious church, but if they catch a glimpse of the real Jesus, they're drawn. So finding ways to present the real Jesus and that he really represents God the Father is a challenge and a necessity if we want people to really find out what the real thing is. We've got probably the biggest obstacle to people receiving Christ is the church, unfortunately.
I love being in the church, and I would like to preach to the choir, but right now I'm preaching to the world and just trying to show them what the gospel is.
You know, I think the Lord wants to have people in every area of the culture relating to people. I mean, you have a sphere of influence that nobody else has. And, you know, you want to represent Christ in that sphere, and that's really your calling and your destiny in the Lord is to do that. One of the things that, you know, I would, in talking with unbelievers, one of the things I would probably mention to them is that the only people that angered Jesus were the hyper-religious. He was comfortable around prostitutes and sinners and every other kind of lifestyle. He felt comfortable with them, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were the ones that were misrepresenting God, and he was short with them. Well, just saying that, you know, people need to realize that the Lord doesn't like religion any more than they do, you know, and that he's on their side. And
I believe the gospel message, the Christian message, is relevant to everything we do in all places. I don't think it should be confined to the church. I'm not a religious person, even though I love the things of God and the scripture.
You know, I'm personally grieved, and I'm sure this affects you too, when you realize how the people around you can be so caught up in wrong. I'm not talking about the Christians, I'm talking about unbelievers, and they can be so miserable and hopeless and so needing Christ, and, you know, they need... I have a friend that's we came to the Lord not too far apart in time, went to the same church. He got into kind of levels of ministry and fell into sin and ended up bottoming out. He came up and moved back to Seattle, and I helped kind of restore him and stuff. But now he works with 12-step recovery people. The thing that he's discovered is that they're open to God, but not religion. So he encourages them to develop a conversation with God. He's actually written a book on how to meditate before the Lord. And they get amazing things the Lord speaks to them, but they never quite, you know, they never quite realize this is what Christianity is supposed to be. It's a relationship where God speaks to us and leads us and guides us and helps us. And they're moving into that. And then, of course, many of them, he eventually, if they ask, he does lead them to receive the Lord. But he works with them. And what's really interesting is God works with them. Just, you know, they're supposed to just acknowledge a higher power. They don't even have to say it's God. But then he just kind of says, okay, well, let's do this, and let's, you know, and the funny thing is, there's a tremendous amount of fruit, and it's not the least bit religious. You know, if God is the ultimate creator, then there's no area of life that he doesn't have a hand in. And we can relate to, you know, one of the things that I have found helpful, and we've taught at our church, is there's seven gifts listed in Romans 12. And many believe, and I do, that these are gifts given to every human, not given before they're saved. And basically they describe the way they function in life. There's a number of books written anyway, but the thing is, two of the gifts in that book, or in that chapter, are the mercy gift and the servant gift. I have been on dialysis for a number of years. I used to go to a clinic to have my sessions, and one night I was in the clinic with one of the nurses was helping put me on the machine and all that, and I started thinking about this. I wonder what spiritual gifts people who work in a clinic like this have. And I thought to myself, some of them are probably merciful people who just really want to help people in that sense. And then I'll bet some of them are servants who feel satisfied by being able to do something for other people that's meaningful. So I asked my nurse, I said, now, do you do this because you like to serve and help people, or do you feel a real strong mercy and compassion for people and you just want to work with them? And she said, well, let me think about that. Well, a couple of nights later, she came to see me when I was in again, and she said, you know, I've been thinking about what you've said. I really want to help people, and I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm going to go back to college and study law because I want to help people that are in problem areas, and that's what I really want to do. Yeah. And basically, just a little conversation about how she might be gifted stirred up in her a whole sense of wanting to pursue what was really in her heart. And as believers, we can look at the unbeliever and see gifts. They may be, you know, walking not in a very spiritual or holy way with them, but they have gifts from God. And we can affirm them in those gifts, and it stirs people, it actually draws people to the Lord, because they're not getting any condemnation from us, they're getting encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, part of the challenge we all face in sharing Christ with people is helping them distinguish between who he is and who the church is. You know,
okay.
I'm very pro-church, but I understand, and having been at one time really fed up with religious people, I thought that was Christianity. But it really isn't, you know. And if we can represent the Lord in such a way that people see that, you know, I had a friend of mine came to me a few years back, and he said that this lady that I had gone to college with, and we'd played in the music group together, that she had some terminal illness and she died. He said, you know, before she died, she said for me to tell you that you were the first Christian she'd ever met that wasn't weird, and aww, she received the Lord. Yeah, that was the message she wanted me to have. But the idea was, she'd met Christians, but they seemed weird to her. And, you know, most of us, if we're honest, we're put off by weird people.
That's a good point to end on. We are all turned off by weird people.
Yeah. And that's, I was just saying to my congregation, you know, the Bible doesn't say witness to people. It says be a witness.
Okay.
You know, and that's what you were doing. You were being a witness. You were just living the life. You know, if we really, but you know, I think that people, because they don't know the Father's love, they're trying to perform well enough, and they're always uptight because they're trying to be good. They don't know how to relax in the love of God.
You're a blessing to the kingdom of God, a blessing to me. I thank you, Lord, for Joe and for the strength and direction and clearness of his faith that has been so helpful to so many people and myself. I thank you for this time with him.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jim. Good talking with you.
So today was a recording from the past of my friend, the late Joe McIntyre.
Slow. Be still, my child, be still and wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Slow
Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.